If you have your Bibles, please have them at 1 Samuel 17. It was a very long passage. However, I trust we will be able to dip into this chapter and draw out wisdom and lessons for us today. Now, as you are turning to that passage, I wonder if you have favourite heroes and villains. Heroes and villains. Maybe you remember Batman versus Joker, Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader. For a more modern example, because I was challenged that I didn't come up with any illustrations this millennium, Harry Potter versus Voldemort. Here's this. Okay, thank you. Got a thumbs up from the limited congregation here. We love a big fight, don't we? We especially love battles where it is uneven, where there is an obvious champion and an underdog. But throughout the battle, the underdog, the good guy, overcomes and prevails over the one that would be seen as an obvious victor. David fighting Goliath fits that model. It's one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. I think I rank it up there with Noah's Ark, the parting of the Red Sea, the armies of God marching around Jericho. Kids listening at home, David and Goliath would be right up there, wouldn't it, with your top five. And the story is relatively simple. If you're joining us and have not heard the story before, Goliath is a giant warrior, seasoned veteran, and he comes up against a young shepherd boy. The shepherd boy, not with a sword or a spear, but with a sling and a handful of stones, prevails and wins. And this story is rehearsed and is one of the favourites because many look at this passage for inspiration. We all have giants in our lives, so it seems. Different troubles. And this passage many people turn to and say, you can be like David. You can slay the giants in your life. But can I tell you that that is not the main point of this passage? That is not the object lesson of 1 Samuel 17. You see, this chapter is not about us, you and me, winning the battles and the challenges in our lives. There's a far greater battle that this chapter points to. It is about a greater David. 1 Samuel 17 points to Jesus Christ conquering the greatest battle you and I will ever need to face, and that is sin. So let's then look at 1 Samuel 17 and look at the passage. We're going to work through this fairly quickly and efficiently, and I trust we'll be able to draw lessons for us today. Firstly, we see that Israel is surrounded by many enemies. And the context of this entire book was the people of God wanted stability, they wanted peace, they wanted deliverance. And so they said to God, we want a king, just like the other nations, to deliver us. When they asked God for this, they in fact rejected God and wanted a worldly solution. So God gave them Saul. He looked the part. He even had some early successes. But when we come to 1 Samuel 17, this is a battle that is way above this king's pay grade. In verses 1 to 3, we see the armies of the Philistines arrayed, lined up in formation on one mountain. Across the valley, we have Saul and the armies of Israel lined up in their battle formation. However, from the thousands of Philistines mustered, it seems like there's a parting. And this giant appears. Goliath steps forward. This man is almost 3 meters tall. For those in the 80s and 90s, think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, much bigger. But perhaps a more tangible illustration would be the Hulk. Kids, you know, the Hulk, the big green man, he'd be as big as the Hulk. The only difference is Goliath is not green. The other difference is Goliath is not a make-believe character. He's a true character. He is a giant of a man. He has a helmet. Armor weighing 5,000 shekels. When you do the conversion, it's like 50 to 60 kilos of armor. That weighs more than most of us. He has a massive spear. And again, the weight of that is like a bowling ball. Kids, have you ever been bowling? Can you imagine using a bowling ball like a spear? The picture painted for us about Goliath is he is an experienced, seasoned soldier, a terrifying brute. And Goliath comes from the Philistines and he roars out a challenge, probably beating his chest. And he says, "Servants of Saul, choose someone, anyone crazy enough to fight me. Who there will fight me?" Interesting thing about that statement is Goliath doesn't see Israel as the servants of God. You're just the servants of Saul. He looks down on them with disdain and condescension. The challenge goes further. Whoever you choose to fight me, if I win, if I, Goliath, win against your chosen servant, you will all serve me, serve us. But if your champion wins, we'll serve you. We'll serve you. We see in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed. They were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. In verse 16, it says, this taunting lasted for 40 days, day and night. Goliath would come out, challenge Israel, and the armies of God, their knees would tremble. In verses 12 onwards, David is introduced into this impossible situation. A vast army of Philistines and their chosen champion taunting the people of God. David is introduced. He's one of eight boys. He has three older brothers who are already at the battle with Saul. They are ready to fight. David, being the youngest, he's like an errand boy going from the battle and back home in Bethlehem. And his primary role is to look after the family sheep. He's probably a young teenager at this time. And it says that Jesse, his father, sends him to the battle with some goods, some food, some supplies for those about to enter the battle. For the young adults, think of this as an early version of Uber Eats or Deliveroo or whatever your favourite home delivery service is. Now, as David arrives at the battle scene, Goliath comes out again to taunt, to mock, to tease the people of Israel. He wants to humiliate and discourage them again. And the troops, the army, are scattered. You know, it's springtime. There are leaves everywhere. Ever got a leaf blower out? They're scattered before Goliath. But David, he hears. What's that sound? What's that challenge? Who is this giant saying, choose someone to fight me? He hears the challenge and he sees the people of God scattered and afraid. He sees a situation of utter hopelessness. They're paralyzed with fear. So what's David's response in verse 26? David said to the men who stood by him, what's going on? What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. The king will reward him. Anyone, if anyone can stand up and defeat Goliath, great rewards await him. Who is this Philistine? Defying the armies of God? David. He's more than upset. His heart is burning within him. This is not right. How could this Philistine defy God and his armies? Now, in verse 28, there's just a little side note. It mentions Eliab, that is David's older brother. He has a really interesting response to David. He's angry. He's critical. He accuses David of forsaking the sheep. Who sent you here? You have such a wicked and corrupt heart. You just want to watch the battle. But David, he's innocent. He wants to help. He wants to do good. He's motivated by the glory of God. And notice his older brother looks at him and he's skeptical, accuses him. We'll come back to that in a moment, but the report of David comes up to King Saul. They've had 40 days of this, remember? And for the last 40 days, no one has stood up, no one has stuck up their hand and said, I will fight Goliath. Who would be mad enough to fight this giant? Note also this, Saul won't fight the giant. He's meant to be the representative. He's meant to protect the people, defend them, defeat the enemies of God. But he's not prepared to fight. So after 40 days, they say, who is this boy? How long must this keep on going? They see David. Saul sees him and he says, son, you can't do this. You're young. You're inexperienced. I understand your passion and your desire. But have you seen this man? He is a giant. He can kill you just with his stare. And I'm sure all the armies of God were looking at this and said, this is impossible. Well, what's David's response? In verse 34 to 36, we see, but David said to Saul, to the question of who are you? Can you do this? David says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. It's not very impressive. But when there came a lion or a bear, and perhaps took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Saul, King Saul, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. As David cared for the family's sheep, predators came. Bears and lions were common in Israel at the time. And the young shepherd boy learnt to put his life in the way of the predators trying to attack the sheep. This David was a defender. He was a protector. And not only that, God gave him the skills to take down the lions and the bears. King Saul, this is not my first rodeo. I will kill this Philistine. Why such confidence? A lion and a bear is one thing, but this giant, why is David so confident? Is it because of his vast experience in protecting his sheep? Read verse 37 with me. And David said, the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David is not looking at his hands and saying, I'm very good at my craft. He's not looking at his CV or his track record and saying, look how good I am. No, David attributes his past success and his past deliverance to one source, and that is to God, the covenant-keeping God. Any success in David's life is attributed to God's enabling and deliverance. And right now, I don't care how big this giant is, the God who delivered me back then will deliver me today, because this Philistine defies the glory and the armies of the living God. David's eyes are not fixed on Goliath, nor are they fixed on himself. They are fixed on the true and living God. Not his circumstances, not his inward ability, but on Yahweh, the one who is faithful. Well, there's no one else around. We've been waiting for many weeks, for many months. In verses 38, verse 40, they prepare David for battle. And as you would, they try to put all the armor on this young teenage boy. But the armor's too big. The weapons are too weighty. And so they decide to send him out as is. David refuses to use the weapons and the armor. He walks out with a staff, a big stick. That's something that he would have fought bears and lions with, and a sling. There you go. Never thought I'd use a face mask in an illustration, but it's like this, boys and girls. It's like this. You try this at home this afternoon, just not around windows. Put a rock in the sling. He grabs five stones and in his pouch. And these are his two weapons. Think of it that way, kids. A face mask and a stick. Those who want to critique me afterwards, you all know my phone number. But you get the picture. Underprepared. But his trust is not in his weaponry or his armor. His trust is in God. And in verse 41, the battle begins. Remember, one army on this mountain, another army there. Goliath steps forward, the giant weighing hundreds of pounds or hundreds of kilos. His armor probably weighed more than David. And David, the shepherd boy, comes out with a stick and a sling. Goliath, he's offended. Is this a joke? You would send out a boy to do a man's job? Why do you bait me? You send out a boy with a stick? Am I a dog to you? Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, come to me. Come, little boy. Now I will take your flesh and give it to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I will break you like a twig. At this point, how would you be feeling? If you were David, or perhaps if you were the armies of God watching this battle, you have seen Goliath for the last 40 days. This shepherd boy has come out of nowhere. And you do realize this, that if Goliath wins against David, you will now become a servant of the Philistines. You're not just sitting in the crowd, an audience with no interest in the game. How would you be feeling? How would I be feeling? I would be having second thoughts. I think it would be natural for people to have doubts. I'm sure the army doubted, Saul possibly thinking, is this the best that we have? But David's response, verse 45, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You have all this weaponry. I come in the Lord's name. Right now, not that I'm advocating betting or wagering, who would you bet on? In the red corner, you have a giant that probably weighs 200 kilos, 3 meters tall, armor, shining in the sunlight, sword, spear, javelin, armor bearer, or the kid with a stick and a sling. Who would you put your hard-earned money on? Goliath approaches David. David steps up, places a hand in his bag, picks up one stone, places it in his sling, swings it around his head, lets the stone fly, and it embeds in Goliath's forehead. Such is the strike, the weight of the man combining with gravity draws him down, and he slumps forward. I imagine that the dust that was stirred up and the sound of his body slamming onto the ground was felt by all. He lands on his face. The giant is defeated. And so in verse 50, David prevailed. He won. He was victorious over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David, against all odds, prevails. He wins. And true to his word, he said, I will cut off your head. But he has no sword. So he grabs the sword of his enemy. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they didn't stick around to keep their end of the bargain, did they? They fled. They fled for the hills like rabbits. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. The Philistines have lost. They have been routed. Their champion, Goliath, is lying there without his head. The retreat is chaotic, and the armies of Israel prevail. Isn't that a feel-good story? What are the lessons for us today? As I said, this story is often taught to lift the spirits, to pump us up, to motivate us. We all want to be David, don't we? Perhaps children, you're having a hard time at school. Maybe there are some kids there who bully you. And you often think, maybe I can be like David. Or perhaps you're older and there are some real challenges, financial, relational, some sort of difficulty, and you want to overcome, and you think of David and you say, I want to be like David. It's natural for us to want to win, to be victorious, to conquer enemies, but this is not the point of this story. David certainly won. But this is not about us. Can I please gently say none of us are David? You see, the main message of this account is this shepherd boy is pointing to, not to himself even, he's pointing to a greater David, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greater David, the good shepherd who becomes a saviour, the servant who will become a great victorious king. Well, let's just then ask this question. Mike, I've heard it many times that I'm meant to be like David. If I'm not meant to be David, who am I in this story? Well, there are other characters in this story, and I think they're closer to who we are. So firstly, if we're not David, we're more like the army of Israel. We're standing on the sidelines waiting. Why do I say we're more like Israel than David? Well, firstly, David is the faithful one. Israel, they're the faithless ones. And like Israel, I've been faithless, you've been faithless, we've all been faithless. And there have been many times in our lives, possibly in the last month or even this last week, where we said, Lord, I've got this. I'm surrounded by troubles and I need answers to my troubles, my problems, whatever they are. Lord, provide a king for us. Provide someone to deliver us. And in so doing, we've turned our attention and our trust to finances, to doctors, to governments, to anyone else other than God. When Israel rejected God to rule in their lives, it led to trouble. That's why the Philistines are around them. That's why the army is there. They didn't want God as their king. They got Saul. Now they're in deep, deep trouble. Friends, can I say at the outset, whenever we reject God, whenever we reject his wisdom, his ways, his rules, whenever we think, I've got this, we're like the armies of Israel. We're like those who've rejected God. When trouble comes, financial troubles come, where's the first place you turn? To your bank account? To your credit limit? To phoning a couple of friends to lend you money? When relationships are torn down, is your first point of call is, I'll just be a nicer person? Or I'll gossip and get around this and I'll manipulate the situation so I will prevail? No, friends, we are like Israel, not David in this story. Second thing I want to look at is, what is our biggest problem for Israel? It would seem like military trouble. But time and time again in 1 Samuel, we are reminded that these external problems are just a reflection of their sin against God. You know, sometimes people with cancer lose their appetite. Sometimes they're fatigued. Is their biggest problem losing appetite or fatigue? Their biggest problem is cancer. And so it is with us. We have so many problems and challenges in our lives, and we think, well, I need to address this, but they're just like an iceberg, superficial. They're the things on top we can see immediately, but deep down, our biggest problem is sin, our rejection of God. Whatever worldly problems you have, and I'm sure you have a long list, like I have a long list of problems, can I say they do not compare to the problem of sin? You see, like Goliath facing off these armies, sin brings an inevitability, a problem that we all face. I know many people are worried about COVID or the vaccine and how healthy and how safe they might be. But I moved from medical research to preaching the gospel because it doesn't matter if you prolong life from diabetes or Parkinson's or any other disease. The number one killer in life is not heart disease, it's not cancer, it's not old age. On the heavenly death certificates, it will say this person died because they sinned. That's for 100% of the population. There might be secondary things that have failed us, but ultimately it is sin. And none of us can overcome sin. It stands over us like Goliath, like a giant bearing down on us. He even has his foot on our chest ready to crush us. And he has a choice of whether he uses the sword, the spear, or the javelin. Or maybe he just puts a bit more pressure on that foot. We're pinned down. We cannot get up. But praise be to God that God sent David, the shepherd boy, to deliver Israel. And we don't look to the shepherd boy David in the Old Testament. So I'm so thankful for King David. Because David doesn't deliver us from sin, but the greater David does. Jesus Christ. Because every time you read the Old Testament, it says another one is coming, a greater David. And when you look to the New Testament, Jesus says, he is that greater David. I am in his line. I am from Bethlehem. I am that humble servant. I am the good shepherd who will lay down my life for the sheep. I will be there to fight for you, to protect you, and to defeat all your enemies, the enemies that you cannot win against. Only Jesus, the God-man, who left eternity to dwell amongst us. He is the only one that can overcome sin because he is the only one that lives a perfectly righteous life. He's the one that perfectly trusts the Father. He's the one who entrusts his life to him with strength, wisdom, and courage. Jesus defies the enemies of God by defeating sin and death on the cross. Friends, when you look at 1 Samuel 17, this is a picture of Calvary, of Jesus dying on the cross. Something worse than Goliath. Sin, death, judgment. Money can't buy you immunity. Research can't find a pill to get your way out of this. Only Jesus Christ, the righteous one, frees us from this trouble. When Jesus dies on that cross and pays for our sin, and then he's buried for 3 days, and on that glorious third day, he rises triumphantly from the grave and taunts the vanquished one and says, "O death, where is your sting?" Friends, who are you trusting in today? Who are you found in today? Who are your eyes fixed on? Remember Goliath's words? Remember when he beat his chest and he taunted the armies of Israel? He said, "You choose one. Find someone to fight me. If he wins, you win. If I win, you lose." You really think you can pick up a sling and deal with sin and death? Are you going to go out and fight Goliath? Is that the moral of this story? Absolutely not. In Goliath's words, we have this picture of Jesus Christ being our head, our representative. He's the one that goes out into battle for us. He's the one who slays the giants, and we simply need to be in him, to repent of our sins, to look to him. Our knees are quaking on the sidelines. Maybe we're battered and bruised. I don't know what your problems are. I'm sure there are many. But Jesus says, look to me. Look to me. Without a sword in my hand, I will defeat the enemies of God. And I will do that by laying down my life for you. I will stand in the way of danger. I will take the hit. I will pay your debt. Friends, if you are not trusting in Jesus, if you are not looking to him with eyes of faith alone, if you have not turned from your sins, you are on the battlefield by yourself. And you have worse things than Goliath to think about and to fear. If your conscience is gnawing at you at night, I want you to think about sin, death, and judgment that is coming. You know it's true. We all know it's true. We all have that sense of justice. When there is wrong, there must be just punishment for it. And the only way out is to look to Jesus, to look to him and live. For him to represent you in that battle. If he doesn't represent you, you are there on your own. Kids, especially teenagers, those who have grown up in the life of the church, you have heard this story from the days of your youth. This is not against bullies. This is for you to look to Jesus and to live. Please turn to him today. Come to him and enjoy eternal life. Do not be like the foolish brother. Remember him, Eliab? What does he do when David comes? He looks at him and he mocks and he scorns. Why are you here? Is that you? Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy and look to Jesus, the Jesus you have been raised with, and say he's not good enough or he's here with bad motives. Jesus came to save people like you and me. Come to him today. For those of us who know and love Jesus, let us go through this life thanking God, not just for sending David to deliver Israel, for sending his only begotten son. David was not touched in this battle, but Jesus put his body on the line for you and me. Friends, if we do not thank God daily for Jesus, we are sinning. That's a grievous sin. You know, many of us thank God for food and families and homes, but do we thank God daily for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Because that is true, irrespective of whether we have food and families and homes. It's a far greater blessing. And know this, if we are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. In Christ, we have the victory. He slayed death. We go out and we proclaim the gospel to all. It's like Israel mopping up. So let us use this day to tell others that they have deliverance from sin and death. Let us keep our eyes fixed on this humble and yet victorious King. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that although we are there with our knees quaking on the sidelines, fearing so many things, we thank you that out of your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take down sin and death, to turn away your judgment upon us. Help us look to him. We pray especially for those who are still outside of Christ. Draw them into your kingdom this day. May they not be found on the battlefield alone, with their hands empty, with giants around them. May they be found in Christ, representing them as their federal head. And for all of us, Lord, who do know and love you, may you give us that joy. May you give us that confidence to know that we are forgiven, that our enemies have been defeated, and we are victorious and will soon reign with Christ perfectly. Lord, give us boldness to declare this good news and to share it with those around us. May many people come to know and love Jesus this day. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.